Guys, I got to tell you today, I was not here as I usually am because my little granddaughter was getting baptized this morning in South Broken Arrow. And I thought, come on, way down there. And it was one of those things where I said, man, if I just squeeze it. So with your permission, I went down there and saw her baptized. I got in the car and I did the speed limit in Montana all the way over here. Actually, Montana, 1970, because you used to be able to do 85 and get away with it. So anyway, I saw her baptized, and now here we are. I just want to encourage you, next week is going to be a fabulous, fabulous Sunday. We're doing the ordinances of the church. If you've never heard of it, referred that way, Holy Communion is a commandment of God that we should do that in remembrance of Him, and it's an ordinance of the church. And the other ordinance of the church is water baptism. So we'll be doing both of those. At the end of the service, we'll be doing communion, and then we'll have those that are going to be baptized. And if you still would like to be baptized, just let us know. We want to celebrate that new birth in your life and do that next week. I'm not excited simply because I saw my granddaughter get baptized also. That's pretty stinking awesome. You know, I'm just excited. I woke up this morning, and I'm just fired up. And it's not because it's not raining either way. By the way, is Tom Luscombe in here? Brother Luscombe, are you here? Do I see him anywhere? He's usually working with the children or whatever. It wasn't this Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, he said, Pastor, we need to pray for rain. Really, Tom? Really? I mean, my goodness. I believe in rain. I think he used the word flood. I don't know. But anyway, we've had enough rain, but the sun shines out, and it's an awesome day, and I'm excited about preaching this message, but the title of my message is Terrible Times. What a conflict. I'm going, either I'm confused or God really wants to do something kind of cool here today, and I hope it's both. Well, no, I don't hope it's both. I don't want to be confused, but I'm excited about where we're going. Join me in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Now, there's a couple of things I want to kind of lay a little groundwork for you before we go there. Timothy was this very beloved young man who Paul just literally took him under his wing and helped usher him into ministry. I mean, it's so really cool where you just see this picture of an older gentleman. Although Paul wasn't old, but I bet he looked old. I mean, he'd been beat up, he'd been snake bit, he had been, you know, washed up on the shore, he had been beaten, stoned, left for dead, all kinds of stuff. I bet he didn't look, he wasn't a pretty man. But here's this older, stately, godly man who's taken Timothy just under his arms and just really wanted to walk him through ministry. Now listen, you got to be careful and not put Timothy in this category of a pastor or a preacher or somebody has a call on his life and you're not that person. Because what I want to do you to do today is to help me, even though you may be female, I understand, but the significance is that I want you to become, through the eyes of Timothy, this relationship with Paul so that what Paul says to Timothy, it's easily something that God would say to us and he would help us. Because too often we look at the Bible and we see there's Jonah in the well, but what Jonah did to get in the belly of the whale, it's not that big a deal. Or we see Jesus and the disciples, and it's a side story, but it's not our story. But today, 2 Timothy, I want it to become your story, because when we walk in the shoes of these disciples and these men of the Bible, and we see the relationship with the apostles, we begin to see how God really wants it for us. We're not reading somebody's story. We're reading our story, God's story to us through all this. So join me in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 9. This is Paul's last letter. You've always heard it said, someone's last words are pretty important words. Now, I'm not saying he was on his deathbed at this point, but this is the last time he communicated to Timothy, the last time he communicated outside of the prison that he was in Rome. So I think these words have a little merit to them because of that circumstance. He says, but mark this, and he's talking to Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Wow. What a lineup. I mean, I don't know there's much of anything that he didn't include in that. But he says this, have nothing to do with them. Now, I want to be real careful and just interject something right here. Paul didn't say, shun these people, reject these people. He's saying, don't develop a deep relationship with them. In other words, this is not the type of people we want to go into long-term personal commitment business-type partnerships with. That's what he's saying. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and, again, control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. They are men of deprived minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not go very far because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And aren't you excited about this verse of Scripture? Terrible times, last days, here we go. What does Paul mean by this? He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, the Bible, in the King James Version, uses the word perilous. There will be perilous times. And in the NIV and many other versions, it says terrible. But at least it could mean probably three of something of different things. One could be the period between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming. Now, when I first got saved, I was a little confused on this because they kept saying that Jesus is coming, but he's coming twice. And what they were talking about was the rapture. Jesus will come and only the saints will know it. They will be taken up into heaven. Jesus will not come down physically when the rapture happens. That's what happens there. Then there's a period of 7 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. At the end of that, Jesus comes back in physical form along with the saints and along with the heavenly hosts. And here we go. And now he comes back to earth for the specific purpose. That's one reference there. Another might be the unique spiritual testing that we all go through personally, but I believe that there's a little more than that. He's really talking about a warning here. But finally, it might be the last days before that return of Jesus, talking about the rapture, which should make all of our ears perk up a little bit because that's us. That's us. Now, I want to get ahead of a couple of things. Whenever preachers preach about the rapture, sometimes it comes across as feeling like they use it as a weapon to make us scared or fearful or to push us into some kind of commitment or response. And that's not what I'm trying to do at all today, and I don't think that's what Paul is doing. But you know, it's pretty nice that if you know that something on the road up ahead is a problem, like a big sinkhole or a big wreck or something like that, wouldn't it be nice if somebody warned you and told you, this is what's in front of you, this is what's coming, and this is what Paul is doing. The things that he's talking about here are going to be a part of our lives. All of them are going to be present in one respect or the other. But we are in the last days. Regardless of how you define it, we're in the last days. Now, I can proclaim that all I want. I can say it all I want. And it doesn't have to affect you. But you need to consider it. You need to think about it. Not just the fact that Jesus might come at any second, but all of the things that Paul is warning us about that heads us in that direction. Because if you don't, you're irresponsible. I'm sorry, I know that's a strong word, but you're just irresponsible. And you know what? There's another word that comes right there. We're neglectful. Nobody wants to be that. Nobody wants to be that. So we pay attention to Paul's words. Why? It's getting quiet in here. I told you, this is exciting stuff. Can you smile just for a second? Just so I'll feel better? Thank you. That was pretty tough on most of you, but we did good. So what will the last days be like? Everybody says this. The word terrible here occurs only in a couple other places in the Bible and only in other versions. But the Greek word about last days means this. That they will be fierce, they will be violent, they will be dangerous, they will be frightening. These are things that you want to escape. You literally want to be in that first load that goes in the rapture, I promise you, because it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. But a loose translation is this, in the last days it's going to be violent. We're going to have all moral decay like crazy. Things are going to fall apart because God and his people aren't going to be here to bless and see things through there. Society is going to begin to disintegrate. I probably just fall apart into pieces. Might know that in your head, but what does that have to do with us? The fact of the matter is that we got to go step back in. Once again, put Timothy's shoes on for a second, okay? God has given Timothy this incredible anointing, and Paul has laid his hands on him and prayed for him, and he set him into this circumstance where he can pastor and help these people along. And what is he saying? Timothy, let me just help you see the sign of the times. Let me just help you see what's going on. Let me give you a little definition of all of these things. When you start asking questions, how could they do that? I mean, these people are solid in the church, and they're considering that. They're watching that. They're doing this. They're having these kind of gatherings. When Timothy is being encouraged by Paul, it's so that he can help them navigate through these horrible circumstances instead of just be warned. You know, a warning is just a warning unless it helps you to avoid a horrible calamity or a tragedy. So obviously he's warning him. What is he warning him about? He said, listen, Timothy, don't be naive. Don't be foolish. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Pay attention here. Let your senses, especially your spiritual senses, rise to the occasion and say, hey, we need to be careful what we're doing here. And this fits right in with our times. Because there's so many voices out there that are saying, listen, you don't have to be so rigid. Listen, I don't know why people think Christianity is rigid. They really don't. To me, it's one of the most liberating, the most exciting, one of the greatest things to do. I go to bed every night without a whole lot of guilt in my life. I go to bed every night feeling good about my God in me. I feel good about how I've treated my wife, how I've treated my kids, and how I've treated you. I mean, that's pretty cool. It's like going to bed at night and going, let me see, what do I have to worry about? Nothing. There's a pretty good place to be. Outside of God, there's a whole lot of things you got to worry about. But he says, don't just be aware, but be ready. There comes a time in all of our lives where we can no longer deny the truth. We can look at all these things that are happening around us and ignore them, but you know what? We have to do something about it. We have to know how to respond. You see, sometimes in life, we just want to ride the rails. We just want to be on board, but we don't want to be responsible. And God says, I'm sorry, I never called anybody into this relationship with my son Jesus Christ without accepting some responsibility. It's called a commitment for a reason, because there's a relationship here, and we want everybody to step up and do what they need to be doing. So what is he warning Timothy about? I can tell you this much, when a people and a nation turn their back on God, there are three things that happen. This may not be the perfect order, but they kind of start like this. It starts on a personal level. There's a breakdown. Personally, individually, we began to just kind of lower our standards. We begin to compromise in a lot of different areas. This is what Paul said to Timothy. They are unholy, ungrateful, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, before we go any further, let me just warn you about something. It's real easy to sit in a church service like this because you are the exception. Do you realize how many people did not get up and go to church today? And don't get mad at me when I say this, but every now and then I've met some people up at the rec center where I go and run and everything. And they go, wow, how much did you run? And I go, I know, I'm a stud, so go ahead and ask me. You know, and I brag about how much. No, I'm just kidding. But they ask me this, you know. And I said, they go, wow, you know, one day I want to run a 5K. One day I said, you know what? I said, stop and think about this. How many people your age and my age didn't get up today? They didn't come up here. They didn't. I said, doesn't that make you feel special? And they go, well, yeah. And I said, no, don't get cocky about it. I said, but, you know, you're doing something. Be proud of the thing that you're doing. But what he's saying here is, you know what? There's a lot of personal breakdown. The things that we used to do fervently, read our Bible, go to church, love God, pray, seek the opportunity to fellowship with other people. We were drawn. We were driven. We couldn't wait for the next thing to happen. When I got saved, I'm going to tell you what, man, it was cool. It was literally a revival-type mentality. And, I mean, we just got together every chance we got out of. Every time we got together, we wanted to do something. We didn't know what to do, but we'd fake it. They did that in church, so we'll do it when we're together. We had communion. We had all kinds of stuff. We got together and prayed. We prayed late at night. We prayed early in the morning. We scheduled our lives around it. It was exciting. That's what happens when we meet this guy, Jesus Christ. But too often, as we drift down the road, a lot of those things go by the wayside. We no longer search and desire and just really crave the Word of God. We don't seek for opportunities to pray. Good thing we eat three times a day because at least we'll pray. You know, that go right over your head. You know, you say your blessing, whatever, you know. I mean, that's about it. The next thing is there's a moral breakdown. This is what he says. He said, there'll be lovers of money, conceited, without love toward others. They're boastful, proud, unforgiving, conceited, not lovers of what is good. This is headed toward a society full of people who have no conscience. Doesn't it amaze you? And listen, it's just not the miracle of TV and everybody has a viral opportunity, opportunity with their phone to film something, you know, and it go viral. I mean, you know, this isn't just about exposure, but it's the truth. Our nation has become a people that we don't have a conscience anymore. There's nothing inside of it. There's not a moral compass that lives within us that says, you know, this is wrong and I shouldn't do this. You know, even if it's just the fear of I might get caught is no longer an issue anymore. Because by the time you get caught, if you film it and show it on TV, now you're the victim. You know, all kinds of stuff going on out there. And then the next step is that it goes and drifts over into our society. What we do as a society, the way we make our laws, the way we treat other people, the way we look at authority, the way we look at each other begins to become something that is broke down and something that not used to be. You know, it's amazing. When I grew up, my dad just demanded that we had good manners. We always let the ladies go first. We'd always open the door and that type of thing. Now, it started out because there was a belt on the other end of that if we didn't do it. But it was some pretty, even if it was just training, pretty good idea, good moral training. My dad did that with all of us. Now it's amazing that if you open the door for somebody, they don't say thank you. They go look at you, go like, wow, I mean, that's kind of rare. Thank you. It's amazing. It's not the norm anymore. And we got to get back to what God says. Not what the United States of America used to be, but what God has said it should always be. This is what Paul says about it. They're going to be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The bad news comes in verse 5 when he says this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That word form simply means it has an outward appearance, but on the inside, no good. You ever found a great piece of fruit and you go, I just can't wait to just chomp into that sucker, and then on the inside, it's just kind of rotten or whatever, or something like that. It's just disgusting. You know what happens to me? This happens all the time. About once a month, it happens. I'm the only one in my family that drinks milk. So, that's right, that jug belongs to me, baby. Who needs a glass? All right, I'm sorry. If you don't like that, that's okay. Bring your own milk if you come to my house, because my lips have been on the jug. But every now and then, that sucker turns sour. And it says right there, you know, if you bought it before February, you're okay. You know, whatever, you know. I mean, and I'm just sitting there drinking it. And you see, I always prime my milk consumption with something really sweet. Hey, not just chocolate, come on. I'll tell you the best thing in the world is you get some Little Debbie snack cakes and you put those puppies in the freezer and then they're freezing, you know, hard and everything. They're called Swiss cake rolls as well. Oh, those are stinking awesome. They got that fake chocolate covering, you know, and that really cheap, you know, like bready, cakey type stuff with that yellow, no, it's white stuff in there. I mean, man, I'm telling you, after you get one of those things, you are ready for some milk. Maybe the reason this is so fresh on my mind is this happened just last night. I didn't have this in my notes until last night. And God said, here, let me give you some help, Dave. I mean, I get about 3 or 4 chugs in that thing. I'm going, something ain't right. Man, and I had to come up with that stuff. And, you know, oh, it was just pretty disgusting. It looked good. It's still white and it's in the jug. That's all I can tell you. But it had a form of godliness, but it was defiled. I'm telling you. And that's what happens. We have this outward appearance. And here's the thing with that. These are a group of people that they're asking the right questions, but they're being led by the wrong answers. They're asking the right questions, but they're being led by the wrong answers. We need to be connecting the front and the back here and getting it straight for God. So what can we do? Well, listen, I'm going to continue to keep us on track with Timothy. Because not only did Paul talk about these terrible times and the last days and all of these things, but he says, basically, in the next few verses, he says, Timothy, this is what you do. So follow me with me. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 13, he says this, that we should follow good leaders. Now, Paul doesn't say this, but this is what Timothy did through Paul's example. Because Paul goes on and says, you, however, meaning Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, the persecutions, the sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, Timothy, follow good leadership. You got to be careful, because I don't care how strong you think you are still following somebody. Someone is influencing you, and whether it's through the TV or whether it's through media or whether it's a personal relationship, somebody is leading you. And you need to be careful that the words that they speak aren't words of death instead of words of life. You need to make sure that they're not feeding your flesh instead of your spirit, because it's easy to be deceived in that respect. Listen, here's the top. Stop and think about it. Say, what are the marks of a godly man? What are the marks of a godly person that I should follow? Let's look at Paul real here quick. He says, listen, these are the type of things you need to look in people. They have nothing to hide. This is what Paul said. You know my life. You know what they speak into? Reputation. The people you should follow are the people that have a good reputation. Not a good speech, not a good attitude, but a good reputation. Their life is their track record that tells you that I can follow these people because they're going in the right direction. Follow the right people. Follow godly leaders. The second thing is that they teach the truth. Here's what Paul said. He said, you know my doctrine. You know exactly what I believe. I don't have a hidden agenda here. I'm totally transparent with you. And they practice what they preach. Here's what Paul said. You know my faith, my love, and my patience. You know what it speaks to? That speaks to character. You can't buy character. You can only earn character. And the next one is integrity. Because he said, he says this. He said, you know my sufferings and my persecution. People that we need to follow aren't afraid to have a little put down, aren't afraid for other people to disapprove of their holy lifestyle because they think that they ought to live the lifestyle that they're living. They think they ought to pony up and act like them and think like them and be like them and believe like them. No, Paul, man, I'm telling you what, he suffered for it, but that's what we need to be willing to do. The problem with a lot of people in our society is it gets a little tough. And it doesn't even get physically tough. It just gets somebody doesn't like us. There's a little discontent. So we change the course we're on. We change the way that we are so that we can fit in with them because we don't want someone to not like us. It's pretty tough. But he says, this is what's happening, Timothy. In the last days, all of these things are going to happen, but you need to find someone you can follow. If you are 21 years and younger, will you please stand? If you are 21 years old and younger, will you please stand? Please stay standing just for a second. These young people deserve godly examples. They deserve godly examples in the home primarily. They deserve godly examples when they come to church. They deserve godly examples when they go to work, when they go to school. When they are thinking about what should I be, they should be able to see people's faces. They should be able to remember your words. They should be able to remember your example. And even if some of those words are, I'm sorry, I can do better, that's okay. They would rather hear that than you make excuses over the mistakes that you have made and will make. Amen? Young people, am I right? Am I right? Would that be okay? Would you follow those kind of people? Would you allow us to be imperfect, but yet we'll try our best to lead the way for you, give you permission to have the kind of life that Paul is talking to Timothy about? Would that be okay with you? Amen. You may be seated. The second thing is this. Paul goes on to say that you need to just stick with what you've learned. Hang on to everything that you've learned. Too often when things get tough, we start chunking the baggage. And the baggage usually is the things that we know to be true because we're trying to figure out what else needs to be different. We try to alter our reality. He says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you have learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first thing that Satan wants you to lose is to forget everything that you've ever learned. You've seen those pictures when you know they're out on the ocean and here's a ship and they're going, jump, throw out the cargo. You know, they start lightening the load so that we're going to float and everything. And I think when it gets tough for the Christian, we start dumping all the stuff that we shouldn't be dumping at all. We need to hold on to this thing. This is right. This is true. This is what I've learned. But we start throwing it away because we're just trying to stay afloat. Let me tell you what. I know this is easy to say in this context, but at the same time, we need to be people willing to go down with the ship before we give up what we know to be right, to be right, to be right, to be right. What's true is what's true is what's true, regardless of the circumstances. If this is right now, it's right then. If it's right here and now, then it'll be right there and then. When in the moment of conflict, when compromise raises its ugly head and say, come on, dude, go with the flow. Come on, everybody's doing it. There's a million excuses. We got to stick with our guns and do the right thing. This is what he said. Stay with what you've learned. And then he says, rely on the word. Paul says, All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible equips us for every good work. Everything that we should be doing in God, every wholesome activity, every religious expression, everything that pours out of your body, out of your mouth especially, everything that goes into your eyes and into your heart, it was going to seep through every pore of your body, and it's going to be totally, totally obvious to everybody. And we need to be equipped for that good work. You want to know what God's purpose for your life is? Study the Word. You want to fulfill His mission in your life? Study the Word. You want to be a good person with an influence on others? Study the Word. You want to get sin out of your life? You want to know when you're headed in the areas of danger? Study the Word. You want to please God with everything that you've got? Then study the Word. Listen, it's not as difficult as I just made it sound. This is not a master's degree. It's about just getting into this Word and just letting it soak into the pores of your body, because God loves you so much that He wants to communicate through His Word to you. But the more you neglect this, the further you will get from God. That's all there is to it. You remember the old story about the girl? She was going out on a date, and her dad said, "Sweetheart, you get in that, car with that young man, and you put that Bible right between both of you, and you tell him, say, if you come over here, you're going to have to march right over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." No, it's a great little picture, but it's still pretty cool, isn't it? We got to do stuff like that and let the Word be an influence into our life again. Here's what Paul was talking about. Here's the practical application of the Word. In verse 16, he tells us that God's Word is going to tell us what is right. He said it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It teaches us what is right. Teaches us. There are some things you don't know. And I think that when we get 21, and no offense again to the young people, we think we've got it. We're done. We don't need any new knowledge. You know, we're ready to step out on the things that we know. But even at my age, which is on the edge of death, I'm still learning things. I'm still learning things. There's still great, awesome, beautiful things that I'm learning from this Word. And without it, I begin to decay. I notice that every time I get into this Word, there seems to be a spring of life that goes up in me. I think it's because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And it talks about Him so much. It says, "Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." And where did I get that? From this Word. I didn't get it by watching Netflix. I didn't get it by watching Fox News. I got it from the Word. It teaches us. It also teaches us what is not right. That's the part of the rebuking. Every now and then, we find ourselves drifting over into areas that we really don't know if we should be going there. And sometimes it's the confusion that leads us there. It's not a decision yet. It's an influence that leads us in this direction. But the Bible, as we read it, begins to rebuke us and say, "That's not right for you. You shouldn't be going there." It's amazing to me how that sometimes we want to argue more about what's not in the Bible than what's in the Bible. Isn't it Mark Twain? I think it was Mark Twain was the one that said, "You know, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me." You know what he meant? Man, it rebukes me. It gets me back in line with my God. We need to start paying attention to that. The next thing is it talks about correction. It'll tell you how to get it right. That's what the Bible does in correction. You know, sometimes we're doing things, you know, it's not that we're really doing bad, you know, but sometimes things that aren't evil, they're not necessarily good. You know, we live in a generation that says, you know what, as Christians, why don't we just kind of involve ourselves in everything that we can just short of going to hell? That's my comment, not yours. But I see it all the time. You know, we can do that. We can do this. We can have that in our house. We can watch that. We can go there on the internet. I mean, after all, you know, it's not that bad, is it? I don't know. You ask God about it? We're much better at having a conversation with ourselves and our friends and justifying the things we want in our life instead of asking God directly, "Father, is this what you want me to do?" And we just had prom season. Yeah, they're all going to hell. Yeah. Now, the reason I say that is, remember back in the day, proms were really, I mean, listen, my prom, first of all, it was horrible, it was boring, I can't dance, I'm an idiot, whatever, I didn't like it. But there was no supervision whatsoever. I mean, we had kids that knew good and well that they were going to go somewhere, get a hotel or whatever that night. I mean, it was just common knowledge. Nowadays, proms are totally different and that type of thing. But I'm going to tell you what, back in the day, when I first became a youth pastor, Kids would always come to me. I mean, they were putting me right between them and their parents. Pastor Dave, is it okay to watch this movie? I mean, it's only rated R for the violence. That's right. All those naked people don't matter. Can we go to the prom? I mean, you know, it's okay. Can we go to this concert and all this other stuff? And they wanted to get my opinion so they could go to their parents and say, Pastor Dave, the most spiritual one at our church, said it's okay. I knew exactly what they were doing. I said, I'll tell you what. You do me a favor. You take 3 days, you pray about it, and if you can come back to me and say, I prayed about it, and it's not that God didn't say anything, but God said, yes, my son and daughter, be thou blessed and go to the prom. Go to that, whatever, you know? I said, then who am I to tell you that you didn't do it? But if you don't have God's permission, I would say the answer is no. I'm pretty sure about this. My son, when he started dating, I said, son, let me tell you, you go and visit those parents, you do all the right things, and you introduce yourself and everything else, but if you get involved in a young lady, and there's some friction between you and her parents, there's not a fit or whatever, or she's having some friction with her and her parents, then you know what? There's just something that says, shut this thing down. If you can't just be in their house, and they love to see you and all this other stuff, and she loves her parents and everything, something's wrong. But instead, we want to work around all the things and go, oh, well, this would be okay. I mean, sure, God understands, doesn't he? God only understands one thing, and that's what his word says. And even if it isn't black and white, sometimes I want to go to the commentary and say, right there it says, Dave Mewburn, this is what you should do today. But it doesn't. Or does it? I don't need to go to the commentary. All I got to do is look in here, and God speaks to me every day. Every day. And sometimes he speaks to me where he spoke to me in the past. He's spoken to me time and time and time again. And sometimes I don't even have to ask the question anymore. I know exactly what God wants me to do. It also has a part of this that says he's training us in righteousness. The word of God trains us in righteousness. It's how to stay right. It's how to stay in the right course. And I love, listen, this is basically what it says. It tells us what is right, tells us what's not right, it tells us how to get it right, and how to stay right. That's where I want to be. And I know you do too. Pastor Dave, I thought we were talking about the last times. I mean, where's the rapture scare in all of this? The rapture scare in all of this is if you don't follow good men, if you don't follow the right leaders, if you listen to the wrong voices, you don't stick to what you know to be right. If you don't get it out of the Word, you get it everywhere else. When the rapture comes, I'm not sure what your fate will be. If you want to take that as a scare, go ahead. If you want it to be frightening, go ahead. But I don't present it as frightening. I present it the way, hopefully, that Paul presented it to Timothy. Timothy, I love you so much. And it's not because of an investment, son. It's because I love you. I care about you. I want you to make it, but I don't want you to make it by the skin of your teeth. I don't want you to make it because you got 4/5 of it right. I want you to make it because you can pass with flying colors, because you're doing the right thing. You're in the right place. Remember when you're in church, how much you love God and how cool it is to be with other people. But when you get out there into this world where they're treacherous, deceitful, debauchery is everywhere, the society's falling apart, morals don't even matter anymore, no one tells the truth. Would you get out there? I want you to make it, son. I love you too much to see you fall. Because if you do, you're going to take a lot of other people with you. But if you don't, you're going to take a lot of people with you. You're going to be an influence. You're going to pour yourself into other people. Listen, you don't have to be outspoken. You don't have to be loud and outlandish. You don't have to be the big-time natural leader. But people are watching you. Moms and dads, all our kids are looking for is an example and sometimes the permission to do the right thing. Don't send them confusing circumstances and confusing messages. Do the right thing. Don't say it. Do it. You probably had a dad like mine. Don't do as I do as I say. That's called hypocrisy. And our world is full of it. And it's another big sign of what's going to happen in the last days. I want to make it. I know you do too. I want to live a life that mattered. I know this is a little self-serving, but really I've rehearsed that thing on the other side of eternity, the other side of going to eternity. You stand there and God says, okay, let's talk about every word that came out of your mouth. Let's talk about every deed that you did. And I'm not excited about a lot of that, but I hope that the cool thing is that when it's all said and done, I'll be sitting there and I'll be so excited about the person that God helped me to be to my family and to my church, not only as a pastor, but as a person. I want to be that for my grandkids. I want to be that for anybody who's just looking for someone to say, you know, if nothing else, let's just follow him. And listen, nobody needs to set themselves up as the perfect example, but all of us need to be willing to be a leader. We got to lead. If we don't lead, then who will they follow? We've got to do this for that sake. Verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to do it right. I want to do the best that I can. I don't want to try it. I want to do it. You see, a lot of people say, well, I tried this and I tried that. You know what? This is what I hear when somebody says that. Well, I gave it a whirl. It just wasn't for me. That's okay with food. But when it comes to living for Jesus, don't try it. Do it. And hey, listen, we give you the same permission God gave me. He said, Dave, I'll let you fall. I'll pick you up. I'll forgive you. But don't ever quit. Pick it up. Keep going. I didn't say you were perfect, but I want you to strive for perfection. I didn't say you could do it right every time, but I want you to get it right because I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to help you up, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to put you right back where you ought to be. I'm not going to remind you of all of your mistakes. You'll do that on your own. I'm just going to remind you of where you're headed and the glories that I have preserved for you. And in these days when everybody else says, why try? Who cares? Look what's going on. Our society is this, that, and the other. We used to say it like this. It's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what that means. But I know what it... I think I know that it just means it's bad. Throw up your hands. Forget it. No, dig deep. Dig deep. Get some good solid footing. Get into this word. Find somebody to follow. Don't forget what you've learned and keep going. Amen. We got to do that. We got to do that. It's got to start today. Got to start today. Somewhere in your day, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to find a mirror. And whether you're grooming yourself or not, just take a moment and look in that mirror and say, God, is there any way that you could use that guy or that girl as a godly leader? You listen to what he says, okay? I know what you're going to say. You're immediately going to talk about the things that you've done wrong, the failures you have. I want you to start looking at what God wants to do through you. It's about time that we as a church and a society of Christians started being proud of who we are. This isn't about protests. This is about participation. This is about just deciding, I'm going to get on board. I'm going to get in there instead of just allowing my life and the things that I do, whether it's entertainment or involvement or whatever comes into my home, then instead of finding all the marginal areas where that's okay, I want to find right where I'm in the middle of God's will. There's no question marks and no debate with anybody else. I know that I know that I know that I'm doing the right thing for God. Amen? I'm going to ask as many of you that will in the next few moments to just stand. And I want you to just come and flood this altar with a renewed commitment in our hearts and our lives. Some of you will come and say, oh God, I have to walk over a few big lumps called sin. I have to walk over things that I've done and I've allowed in my life. And through this sermon, I realize that, you know what? My main issue is indifference, disobedient. I never realized, but today, God, you're convicting me. You're telling me, you're calling me home to bring that so that I can be forgiven, covered under the blood once again. All of that has been forgiven, and I'm clean, clean, clean. But the rest of you, you've been timid. You've laid back. You've just kind of set back, and too often we think, well, you know, I'm not involved. Well, not being involved is being absent. You see, there's a reason they call that thing AWOL, absent without leave. And every time God needs you to stand up and be a godly mom, a godly dad, a godly person, a godly friend, a godly father, what all of those things are, he needs you to show up. And this isn't a sermon about condemnation over the lack of involvement. This is about whenever God calls you, thumps you on the shoulder, taps you on the shoulder, says, I need you to stand up right here, that you will have no problem whatsoever because you're encouraged by the same story that Timothy was. There was a guy named Paul in his life who cared too much to allow him to just drift into the sunset as somebody who did a marginal job. I have a feeling because of the same goal and the prize that Paul talked about, he says, I have run the race. I have finished my course. And whether it's rapture or death, God wants us to finish strong. Amen? I want you to finish strong as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, in just a few moments, I pray, God, that we will flood this altar with new hearts, new intent. Father, I pray that we will come to this altar not because we're afraid of missing the rapture, but instead in preparation for the rapture. That we will not be here because of the circumstances of our society, but instead we will be leaders through this society. That we will be the examples that people need to follow and can follow. That there will be an image, there will be a name, there will be a face. Father, that we will give these young people permission to step out of their youth into worlds of excellence. That they will be making the right decisions. God, I am so sorry. I apologize on behalf of our nation that we have put them in the position to have to face things in their teenage years that an older adult should never have to face. But God, in that instance, I pray because of godly examples, because of the things that they have been taught and the things that they have learned, and because, Lord God, of your influence, of your word, that they will step up. But God forbid, Lord Jesus, that the youth be the only energy in this church. God forbid that the youth be the only enthusiastic voice in our society. Instead, God, help us to get off of our seats. Help us to stand onto our feet and take back the pride of who we are in Christ. Father, we can only do that with the help of your Holy Spirit. And I pray you do so today in the following minutes. Before we're dismissed, Lord God, do a new work in my heart. Do a new work in our heart. Do a new work in this church's heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you join me in this altar? Will you stand to your feet? Will you come? Will you lay out your heart, your soul? Will you reunite your spirit with our living God? Will you give him once again a willing vessel? Will you give him a mom and dad that is willing to lay down their likes and dislikes to pick up the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ? As these times begin to unfold in front of us, will you stand bold? Will you be willing to be the one that steps out, maybe take somebody else by the hand and begin to call on God? That's what I'm asking you to do right now in this place at the altar. For the sake of our future, for the sake of your future, call out to God right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, that's what we're doing. We come, Lord, again, God. We know the words. We know the circumstance. Now, oh God, cause us to be those people changed, Lord God. Delivered, Father. Literally be transformed right now from someone who is just present to someone who is active. Lord, help us to show up on the street. Help us to show up in our home. Help us to show up with a heart of compassion. Help us, oh God, to be fueled by your Holy Spirit. Help us to quit listening to the influences and the voices of our society. Help us to start listening to the Holy Spirit once again. Help us to get our new information that we need for today, not out of the news, not off the radio, not off the internet, not off Sirius satellite TV or anything else, but God, to just literally find it in the Bible. To every day, Lord God, know what you have to say for our hearts. It is for the sake of our future, oh God. Lord, we may not be able to change the things that are going to happen in the last day, but we can change us as we go through those last days. Father, we want to be prepared. But the preparedness isn't just so that we can make it to the rapture. I want to take a boatload with me. I want to be the reason some people make it. I want to be the reason that they think more of themselves. I want to be someone, Lord God, that they can lean on. Father, I'm not afraid to be imperfect, but I'm really afraid, Lord God, that I will not be there. I'm afraid of the times that I will step out of the scene. God forbid, Lord, help me not to do that. Help me to make a commitment once again today that I will be there. I will show up. I will stand strong. I will lean upon you. I will call upon you. And Father, my future is in your hands. My life is in your hands. What happens from here is up to you, oh God. Terrible times, Father, nobody wants them. I would pray them away if we could. Lord, I can't redirect the Bible, but I can absolutely cause myself to be the person you need to be so that when terrible times happen, I know my God will take care of me. My God will take care of my family. My God will watch over me. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe it? Let's do it. Let's worship him. Let's talk about it. Let's tell about it. Let's pray that in your life. Lay your life before him. If there's some inconsistency, some things that God, you've marginalized, you've allowed them to come into your life, you've excused them, you've justified them, then today is the day to lay them on the altar. Lay them on the altar. Make sure that God is giving permission for everything that goes into our life. Amen? Amen. Pastor Don, lead us in this voice before we leave today.